So let's read this through. So final instructions. It's the end of the letter. Paul's just wrapping his letter up. Okay, and these are the final instructions from this letter we've been working our way through. So page is 1188. There we go. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what's good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One of the things that Paul does as he gets towards the end of this letter, yeah, or in fact all the way through the letter he's been doing this, but he kind of compares the church with family. Okay, he uses a lot of things in here that talk about families. When you look at families, you see these characteristics about them. And as I said, Paul uses that in this letter, and he talks about family characteristics. And he says, this is what the church is like. It's like a family, and because of that, there are certain family characteristics. They have this old saying, isn't it? You can choose your friends, but you don't choose your family. And everyone's going, yes, I know that. But that's what we are as well, as a church. You see, we didn't choose each other. We didn't say, yeah, that's who we're going to invite to be part of our church. We don't go out there and do that. God's the one that chooses. And God says, right, I'm going to put you together as a church. I'm going to gather you together. That's why I think it is very, very like family. What we're bound together in is that interest in God. Is that we come together because of that. It's really interesting, I think, as well, that Paul doesn't think of as following God as being a solitary thing. All the way through this, he talks about it as being like family, okay? As being something communal that you do together. Being a Christian, following God is about meeting with other believers. And I know you're talking, say, well, yeah, but there's people like hermits and things like that, okay? And there are. There's a few people that go and sit out in the desert and think about God for years by themselves. But in general, that's very, very, very rare, okay? Even monks and nuns who devote their life to following God gather together in a community with other people who have done exactly the same thing, okay? So there is this whole thing about community. God designed us to be with other people. God designed us to be that way. But it's difficult because sometimes we don't always get on with those other people. Sometimes those other people aren't the people that we would have chosen. God's chosen them, but we may not have done. So maybe it's no surprise that Paul, when he gets to the end of this letter, having talked about family, feels, look, what I really need to do here is kind of have a little bit of a word about how do you deal with getting on with one another? How do you deal with actually getting on with one another and how you treat one another? And he picks up on four things. So number one is this. He talks about working hard. So have a look with me in that passage. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, this is verse 12, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Admonish, it kind of means, it means to encourage somebody else, but at the same time, you're able to be critical with them as well, okay? So to admonish others, okay? What's really interesting is Paul doesn't say, yeah, now he asks you to encourage those who are leaders. He actually talks about workers and carers here. He's talking about people that just do stuff in the church. Not necessarily because they're up the front, okay? But people who do stuff in the church, workers and carers. Every church has got people like that. You'll have people that do stand up the front, you'll have people that play instruments, people on the sound desk, but you'll have people that do the coffee. People that stand on the door. People that aren't seen particularly, but just get on with stuff. And just do the work of the church. And they may not often be seen as being the main people in that church, but they're very important. We had a guy who was a leader on the youth camps when I was growing up. And he was one of the guys in charge, a guy called Al. Now, Al was younger than me. But for some reason, everybody respected Al. Okay? I can remember there was a dorm fight going on. Well, I mean a fight, not a massive punch-up, but he was raiding another dorm, I think it was, or something like that. And it was just all kicking off and a lot of lads, you know, kind of bundling each other and things like that. And then suddenly, yeah, despite the fact leaders were going, stop it, everybody just carrying on. Suddenly, the whole room slowly started to go calm. Gently, everybody put everything down and stepped away and just sat down quietly. And I turned to look, and there in the door was Al, just looking in. And he just had that effect. Everybody just stopped and just went, that's enough, lads. Time for bed now. Yes, okay. Everybody goes off like that. He just had that thing. Yeah? He just had that thing. When we look at our church, we see people that work, that do stuff, that care, that look after other people, youth workers, Bible, leading Bible study, clearing up coffee, doing the cooking, doing the words at the back. One of the interesting things is, you think about this, is almost everybody in this church is a volunteer in terms of what they do. They give their time up. They say, okay, look, you know, I could just sit here and say, yep, I just want to receive. But in fact, people say, no, I want to give as well. I want to help. Maybe that's because we know that that's the right thing, but maybe it's because we've grown up in churches with other people who've done that for us. And we go, that's part of being in a church. How should we treat these people who are workers, who are carers? Paul actually tells us, look, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard, who care. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Okay. Look up to these people and think about them. That's part of the sign of being a church, is that we do care about those people, we notice them, and we comment and help where we can. Why did Paul actually have to write these verses? I said it's like, you know, he's come to the end of this letter and he's talking about this community and he's been talking about family. Paul maybe had heard reports about that church in Thessalonica, that maybe there were a few people there who were working and doing loads and loads of stuff and they just felt completely underappreciated. And Paul said, look, take the time to acknowledge these people. Because that's what a church does. Okay? That's what a church does. You talked about all the different communities that we are part of. The difference between those other communities, whether it's football, whether it's trains, whether it's geeks, whether it's whatever, the difference between those ones is that we are guided by God, and God says, okay, if you are part of my community, if you're part of the church, you look out for these people. People who work, the people who care, and you acknowledge them and you show them the highest respect. Many years ago, I was called in by my managers. And they said, we've been looking at your management style. I don't know if you ever had that at work. And I'm just saying, I know you work kind of things. So they do that. Yes, we're looking at your style of management. And they go through all those kind of little tests and they evaluate you and say, yes, this is your type A manager or a type B manager. And they said, we find your management style very odd, Jez. Thank you. And they said, because you seek to explain to people why they should do something rather than tell them. And I said, it's probably because I'm involved in a lot of youth work, which I was at the time. And I said, I have a number of volunteer leaders. You can't tell them what to do. You need to explain them why this is the right way of doing it. Because when you're dealing with people that voluntarily give up their time, you have to think about why they're doing that and what we have in common. We live in a church community. We tread lightly. Particularly on those who give time for others. Okay, the other sign of this is a church that cares. So look down here. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Okay? It's a really different church. It's a community that cares. Okay? Live in peace with one another. That's a characteristic of a church. I mean, to say that we always get on, that we're always going to agree about everything, but when we don't agree with stuff, is that we do it in such a way that we don't frustrate and upset other people. It's the characteristic of the church that Paul is writing about. So this summer it's been lovely getting back out and doing stuff, and I've been going to festivals again. Okay? A big church day out, but then I've also been to some secular festivals as well, and I've been watching Glastonbury on the telly and watching that. And having been to Glastonbury, it's really interesting. I know the difference between those festivals. Okay? And when you go to big church day out, there is a marked difference. When we were trying to get out, a big church day out, yeah, in the evening, okay, so we finished, it was the final concert, and we bundled in the car and we're trying to get out a big church day out. Okay, and I said, we're going to be here for hours, Sam. And I said, because it's all the Christians giving way to each other. Yeah. No, please, after you. No, after you. For you, no, you go first. It was lovely. Okay? Everybody doing that. Okay? There was a very marked difference. I'm not saying that Glastonbury is horrendous and things like that. But when you go to most of those kind of things, there's very much a me, me, me attitude. You go to big church day out, there was a marked attitude of people wanting to serve one another. That's what a community, that's what a church community does. Okay? And it's not about just giving way and saying, no, you first all the time. Okay? Paul actually says, look, we urge you, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient. Okay? There's actually this thing about encouraging other people, and in fact, warning them if they're having problems. And actually sitting down with somebody and having a chat and saying, look, I love you enough that I want to try and help you here. I talked about Al. Al was the leader of the camp, even though, you know, he was younger than me and such like, but he was actually the leader of the camp. One of the things with Al is when you gave a talk, Al would go for a walk with you afterwards and kind of take you through it and encourage you with what was said. In fact, it was a bit of a nightmare because what would happen is you give a talk and the next morning, yeah, you come down and have the leaders meeting and the leaders, the dorm leaders, would all tell everybody what their dorm said about your talk. Okay, it was frightening. My dorm fell asleep, yeah? My dorm didn't understand this bit. And you'd sit there and feel completely discouraged, and then Al would take you for a walk and just take you through it and go, look, this bit was really good, that bit you need to think about, this is the bit you need to work upon. Okay, it was that bit about, I love you enough to encourage and help you where you're going forward. And that's one of the signs of a church, that they do that. That you give and you accept correction. Look at verse 15. Okay? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. That's what we should be doing as a church. Okay? We don't store up problems, but what we want is that you guys want to help me become a better Christian, and I want to help you become a better Christian. And that's what we do. We encourage one another in that. It's why I prepare talks to give to you. It's why I listen to feedback from talks. Because we want to become better at that. I've talked previously about the influence Brother Andrew, this is God's smuggler, had upon me, reading his book when I was growing up. There's a passage in that. This is a guy that used to smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. Okay? Risked his life, but certainly risked imprisonment. Yeah? Because he so wanted people in Soviet countries to hear God's word. At one point, he's in a country and he doesn't speak the language. And he's like, so he goes out and he meets with another Christian. And they're sitting there and neither of them can communicate. And they're kind of looking at each other thinking, what do we do here? And then he realizes that the other guy has a Bible. Okay? So he looks up a passage in his Bible that's kind of what he wants to say. Shows him the passage, and the other guy's like, ah! And he reads it in his, and then finds another passage to answer him, and they spend the afternoon talking, just using Bible passages. When he gets back to his hotel, they said, did you have a nice afternoon? He said, yes, I met with one of your local people here and had a really nice conversation. And they said, oh, we didn't think you spoke our language. He said, I'm a Christian. Christians speak a universal language. It's called agape, love. Always remember that line. Christians speak a universal language. It's called love. That's one of the characteristics of us being a church. Right, let's take a pause for a second, because we're going to talk about singing. You're like, what? Okay, so here's the question for your table. One of the odd things, and I said, look, you think about odd things in your family, yeah, those odd things that you have. One of the odd things about churches is we sing. Okay, communal singing. It's not a common thing these days. So I want you to have a chat upon your tables. Is singing in public like we do here, is that a strange thing in society? Okay, and why do churches do it? So have a chat on your tables. Is singing in public strange? Yeah, and why do churches do it? We were talking here about saying about a lot of wedding and kind of things like that talk, whereby you go along to a wedding, and I was sharing my experience where a friend of mine at work used to introduce me and say, "This is Jez. He sang at my wedding." And people would go, "Oh, what? Jez did a solo at the front." They went, "No, he was the only person in the congregation that sang." Yeah. Okay. And we have that kind of thing, is that there is a culture that doesn't tend to sing. And we were talking about that we sang at singing at school. Yeah. Henry was saying, singing at school is like that, okay? Nobody actually does that out loud, okay? So we have a whole generation growing up that's not used to doing that singing in public. So why do churches sing? Kathy, you mentioned that in terms of praising God. But Henry, again, you said praising God is worship. And that's the real different bit. You see, that's what marks out a Christian community as well, is that we want to worship, and that we read God's word. Those are probably the two things that you really pick up on that are different. Okay? If you, and I don't know why I've picked up on this, but if you had a trained society, yeah? Okay? They may study their literature, yeah? Okay? But what they don't do is gather together and somebody go, I've got a song about a 442. Yeah? Yes, let's gather together and sing about trains. Okay, I'm not aware that those kind of communities do that. The difference is, yeah, the difference is in our Christian communities is that we do that, and that's exactly what Paul talks about here. Look down, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, and when he talks about those first three there, rejoice, pray and thank, yeah, that's what we do when we're singing. You think about the hymns that we have, and they're pretty much based around those things. They're either hymns where we are rejoicing, okay, they're hymns when we're saying a prayer, God, we'd like you to do this in our lives. They're things where we are giving thanks to God. And for us, singing is about rejoicing. It's about praising God. I think that is hard at times when people come into our churches. Richard was sharing an experience where somebody had said, look, you know, they really struggled with having gone to a church service about why do you sing? And I'd heard that comment before from people. Why do you sing so much? Okay? But singing is important to us. It really does mean something to us as Christians because we want to proclaim what God has done. And actually, praising God, one of the easiest ways of doing that is a song. It's by singing. And it may be that we don't have the best voice in the world. I had a guy in my youth group growing up called Chris. Chris, I sat next to Chris in church, and this is the first time I'd actually sat right next to him. And it got to the first hymn, and Chris stands up next to me. I start singing and Chris belts out the most out of tune singing you have heard in your life. I mean, forget about hitting the notes. He wasn't even in the, you know, it was just all over the place. And he stood there with a smile on his face as he sang this. Okay. He belted it out as loud as he could. And I admit, I was struggling not to laugh, but I carried on singing. As we sat down, without even looking at me, he just went, "Jez, it says in the good book, make a joyful noise unto the Lord." It says nothing about it being in tune. And I always thought of Chris, because it is. It's about that bit of, look, I don't care, God hasn't given me a fantastic voice, yeah? I want to praise God, and that's what Chris wanted to do. He wanted to praise God, and that's what as a community that we have in common. One of the most special moments is standing actually up the front here, because I get to have that that wall of sound from people praising God coming forwards. And I will admit, I've had times when the hairs on the back of my head have stood up because there's such a wave of people in this room praising God, and it's so special. And then the final bit here. The final bit is that it's a holy community. So look, you know, we said that it's a community that works hard. It's a community, okay, that cares, okay. It's a community that worships, and it's a community that's holy. And by holy literally means handed over to God. God can use it for his purposes, okay. And Paul closes this entire section with a prayer. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, he'll do this. He closes with a prayer. Why? Because Paul knows that as a community, as a people gathered together, the most important thing for each and every one of us here is that relationship with God. You see, to be honest, I could stand up in front of any community and say, okay, you know, as a community, you've got to make sure that you work hard, that you look out for one another. Okay, I may not say that you've got to sing, but you need to praise each other and things like that. And I could do that about almost any community that you mentioned originally. Okay, your golden ladies. You're doing a fantastic job. Keep walking. Okay, you could do that about almost any community. But what binds us together is our relationship with God. Either you're in one or you're interested enough in one to come along. And that's what's important to us. And that's why Paul closes this off in prayer, because he says, unless you've got that, nothing else is important. That's the thing that binds this community together. And it's the thing that has a remarkable effect upon a community, any community. I've told this one before, and I know the youth know it, but I'll tell it again anyway. When I was at university, they struggled. I struggled with the CU, actually. I ended up going to a local church that I got really involved with. And they had a youth group that was meeting, a kind of a local Bible study was happening. It wasn't really a Bible study. It was a collection of students that got together from the sick form. And it was a bunch of mates. They respected each other enough to meet. But they were struggling with what they were discussing because half of them were Christians and the other half were hardline communists. And they would meet together to discuss what they believed. And it was basically just a shouting match between the two groups. You can imagine what it's like. And the minister said, look, Jez, this group is really struggling. Can you kind of go in and try and, you know, do something with them? So I sat down, listened to them chat for a bit, and then I said, okay, look, here's a plan. Rather than just argue, let's study some documents. Let's study some patterns, some stuff. And they went, okay, yeah, that sounds like an idea. What's the suggestion? I said, so the first week, we'll bring along a Bible, and we study a Bible passage together. And the communists went, we can't study the Bible, we're communists. And I went, come on, fair discussion. Next week, you do the same. So I said, you know, the next week, you guys bring along the Communist Manifesto and we'll look at that. And the Christians went, we can't study the Communist Manifesto. And I said, look, you've got to respect. Let's do this. So we got to go first as the Christians. And the passage that I did was the one in the Acts of the Apostles, where it says, the believers bought what they had, sold it, and shared amongst everyone as they had need. And the communists went, that's communism! We went, yeah. The reason that that community did it was not because they wanted to be nice to one another as communists. It wasn't because they had this great social value or anything like that. The reason that group did it was because of their faith and trust in God. And that's the message that we got through to the communists that night. You want to know how to make a community work and share and give up those kind of things and have that regard and feel for one another? It's not about the relationship between each other. It's about their relationship with God. And that's what Paul talks about here as he finishes it and closes it with a prayer. It's the only way that it works. And my deepest wish is that you will help me grow in Christ because I'm part of this community. That I will help you grow in Christ because you are part of my community. And those people on your table, those people in this congregation here, that each and every one of us is looking at the others and going, how can I help the other people here grow in Christ, grow in their relationship with God? Amen.